With us back in the fall, and we're happy that he's here to start our year off in this way. Ross is one of our own kids, I would say. I say that respectfully, because Ross grew up here and involved in all our youth ministry and a lot of activities years past, and not that many years ago, but a few years ago. But anyway, we're always so thankful that Ross and Leanne are with us. They come to us from Arendale Bible Chapel in Oakville, where Mississauga. So we're just so thankful that they are here, and we just pray that God will bless you, Ross, as you minister to us at this time.
Thanks very much, Everett. Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. That was a mediocre response, but it'll do. It will do. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for a brand new day, and as we enter into a new year, it's a reminder of your mercies that are new daily to us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy today, that we are here and we are breathing, and we have ears to hear with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would indeed grant us hearing. And Lord, that you would so cause our hearts to be inclined to listen to your voice from the scriptures, to listen to your Holy Spirit, that there would be the kind of change in us that would honor you and make much of your Son, the Lord Jesus. I ask you, Lord, for your help this morning, because you know that I need it. And we pray, Father, that there be much fruit from our time as we study your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been mentioned many times this morning. Believe it or not, it's the first Sunday of a new year. And for many of us, the start of a new year kind of represents the dawn of a new beginning. If you stayed up late enough and you're watching the Dick Clark Rockin' New Year's Eve, Carrie Underwood was asked at midnight, what does New Year's mean to you? And she said, a clean slate, a fresh start. And I think that probably resonates with a lot of people. It's sort of an opportunity to hit reset, maybe, with some things in our lives. There's many resolutions are being made this week, perhaps broken as well, but many resolutions being made this week because the end of a year and the start of a new year kind of beckons us to take stock of ourselves, doesn't it? It kind of calls on us to look at our lives and to make some changes for the better. Now, often we focus on physical changes, don't we? You know, we resolve we're going to eat less and exercise more, and we're going to break some bad habits and start some new ones. And if that's a resolution that you've made and any of the under that big, broad umbrella, then I encourage you to go for it. And the Lord bless you as you do that, as you seek to be a good steward of your health and the body that God has given you. But while you're at it, I would further challenge you to take stock of your spiritual life. Because at the end of your life, when it's all said and done, you will be far more concerned about what you have done in response to what God wants and his priorities than you are with what you did on the treadmill or what you've been putting in and out of your fridge. Not that those things aren't important. But I want us to think in terms of the big picture this morning and take on kind of the long view, because the passage of time reminds us that life is also passing us by. And we are now 1 year closer, and with each day, 1 day closer to entering into eternity and giving an account of our lives before a holy God. That is pretty serious business. And that is good reason, I think, for me today to leverage the season to beckon you to take stock of your spiritual life, to look at the path that you are on right now and the direction that you are going. My message this morning is called, There's No Time Like the Present. There's no time like the present to consider your ways as a follower of Jesus Christ and to take stock of your walk with God, and perhaps to make some other resolutions, some resolutions to be on the things, by God's grace, to be on the things that he would want us to be on. And to do all that, to get all that, I want to go to a little book in the Bible that maybe you haven't been to in a while. It's called the Book of Haggai. the book of Haggai. Now, if you're wondering where to find that in the Bible, good luck, okay? No, use the table of contents if you need to. I could give you directions, but there's a whole bunch of little books here. It's in the Old Testament. If you get to Revelation, you're way too far, okay? Okay, if you see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, keep going backward in your Bible. If you come to the Psalms, okay, that's too far backwards. You got to go forward from there. Just use the table of contents. It's so much easier than listening to me. There's no shame in that. In my Bible, it's page 791. That's probably not any help to you. But if you found it by now, you won the sword drill. Way to go. The prize is nothing, but we'll hang in here as we try to find the book of Haggai. And I want to set up the story for you so you understand what's going on here. It's just a little wee tiny, tiny book. You could read this today and said, I read a whole book of the Bible today. And you could probably do it within the next 5 minutes, the book of Haggai. I'm not going to read the whole text with you, but I want to look at chapter 1. Because chapter 1 is has its own context in Haggai's time, I think there's some principles here that are very timely for you and me as we think about our lives in the big picture. There's no time like the present to make changes, to get our priorities in line with God's priorities. Well, have you found Haggai? Most of you have. If you're still thumbing through there, keep going. We're with you. And if you cheated this morning by your little phone or your tablet, whatever, well, that's, Lord bless you too. I don't judge you for that. All right, you ready? Here's the story of Haggai. You people over here, you're the people of Judah. Welcome to the church this morning, the people of Judah. Now, if you feel like we're shaking our heads at you this morning, it's for good reason. Because you people have been told for years and years and years that you need to honor God, you need to obey him. God has sent to you prophets, preachers, who are better preachers than me. Prophets who come to you and tell you to stop being unjust. The injustice in your land is appalling to God. And to put away your idols and to stop being apathetic about the things of God. You just don't seem to care. Prophets come, you ignore them, you abuse them. You've been warned many, many, many times. And just like God has promised, this is really bad news, just as God has promised would happen, if you don't obey him, and you haven't, you're going to get kicked out of your land. And God sent the terrible, tough, vicious Babylonians. That's you folks this morning. You're the Babylonians. And you, unbeknownst to you, you don't realize this. You're a pagan people. You have no interest in the things of God, but you do want their land. But what you don't realize is that you are a tool in the hand of a sovereign God to mete out discipline on the people of Judah. And you came and you decimated Judah. And while you are dancing on their land and enjoying your victory, unbeknownst to you, God has another promise to the people of Judah. He said that his punishment to them wouldn't be permanent. It would be temporary. And in time, he would restore you to your land. That's where we enter the Persian Empire, and that's you over here. The Persian Empire, led by King Cyrus, right here in the blue in the suit and the blue shirt and tie. You come and you crush the Babylonians. Okay, you don't look so tough now, do you? All right, you wipe out the Babylonians, and you are now the world's new superpower. And strangely enough, astonishingly, King Cyrus here feels that he has a divine prerogative to restore the people of Judah to their land. Now let's not get too warm-hearted about Cyrus. He wasn't really a godly man. He was a pagan and he was a polytheist. But one thing that he did is he felt that it was a call in his life that he needed to restore the people of Judah to their land, just as God promised you. And amazingly, the Persians, they don't see this, but you see it. You see the sovereign hand of God. You see the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God in taking you, even though you ignore God and disobey God for so long and you were punished for it. Now God is faithful to you. He's gracious to you, and you're experiencing his kindness and favor as he restores you to your land. And some of you have made your way back now into your homeland, and God has given you an assignment. Your first priority, you are to not only return to your land, but your first job, your number one priority is to rebuild the temple. Why? Well, because the temple represents the very presence of God with his people. And so your first task is to go back and to rebuild the temple. But do you know what happened? When you got back and you started rebuilding the temple, you faced some opposition. And when the opposition came, the pressure got on, you know what you did? You quit building the temple. And you kind of let it go. Now, 20 years has passed. Now, you know what something looks like, you know, when you start building it and then you get away from it for 20 years? And what does it look like? It's kind of in ruins. You know, the roof isn't on it. It's all damaged and water damaged, and it looks awful and ugly, and it's a mess. That's exactly where we're at here when we begin reading the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. What did God do? He raised up a prophet named Haggai, and this is what happened. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, if you don't know who these people are, here's the significance of these two people here, this Zerubbabel and this Joshua. They're the two main leaders in the land. They're the two main leaders. So Haggai is a messenger of God, and God sends Haggai, go talk to the leaders and give them this message. And verse 2 is the beginning of the message. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And you see what God is doing here? He's quoting you people. Because this is what you're saying. You know, there's some people are saying, you know, that temple there, we were supposed to build that thing, and it's pretty dumpy looking. Maybe we should get back at it. No, it's not a good time. Now is not a good time to be doing that. God says, this is what you're saying. Okay, but remember this, make note of this. Okay, misplaced priorities require correction. So make a note of that, okay? Misplaced priorities requires correction. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Uh-oh. Now, I was going to say, we might want to try to defend you people, the people of Judah. Because we might say, well, I mean, okay, sure they should be building God's temple, but maybe there's good reason they're not. I mean, maybe they just don't have the resources to do it. Or maybe they don't have the time to do it. I mean, it takes time to build things. Maybe they just don't have the skill. I mean, you know, maybe that's just the thing. Nobody knows what they're doing. But this verse here takes away all the excuses. Because the Lord says, is it a time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses? You might... Now, if you're like me, you think paneled houses, and you think that the old paneling that you put inside, you know, that's in your rec room in your basement. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about nice finishing. If you have that in your basement, I'm not saying it's not nice finishing. I'm just saying that paneled houses here could mean even luxurious homes. At the very least, they are homes that are well put together, okay? The window dressings are on, the paint is coordinated, there's nice flooring in there. A few of them are being featured on the Home and Garden television network, okay? This is what the Lord said. So it's not that they don't have the time, it's not that they don't have the resources, because their houses are smoking nice, and it's not that they don't time, resources, skill, it's not that they don't have the skill, because they've made beautiful homes. God's like, well, it'd be nice to have a house like that, wouldn't it? Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Okay, this is getting serious now. He says, consider your ways. So God says, look around you. Take stock of your life. He says, consider your ways. You have sown much. I'm in verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Here's this line again. Consider your ways. You see, the problem is misplaced priorities. It's not that they don't have the skill or the resources or the time. They have all that. It's that their priorities are out of whack. They know their assignment. The assignment is real clear from God what they're supposed to be doing, but they just haven't got to it. Nobody would say it's not important, but they're just not acting like it's important. See, this is the challenge. It's misplaced priorities. And what the Lord is saying here, he says to them, now have a look around you. You're living your life in a certain way. These past 20 years, these two decades, you've been living your life doing your own thing and building beautiful homes for yourself while my priorities are secondary. How's that working for you? The Lord goes all Dr. Phil on them. How's that working for you? Well, not very good, actually, because they look around themselves and they see, you know, we work really hard in the field, but we don't bring back hardly anywhere near the crop we should. We earn money, but it's like we got holes in our pockets. Ever done that? Put a wad of change in your pockets, and you get home at the end of the day and discover there's a hole, and you're about $3 or $4 poorer than you were when you started? Well, this is what they find. It's like they can't, it's like they just can't make ends meet. And life is frustrating, and there's a drought in the land. And they're like, well, actually, come to think of it, we're actually pretty unhappy on the whole. And the Lord's kind of saying, isn't that interesting? Haven't you noticed how generally miserable you are? And how frustrated you are all the time. What's God doing here? He's correcting them. He's we might say, he's disciplining them. Nobody likes being disciplined. There's no fun in being disciplined. But were you disciplined by a loving parent? If you were disciplined by a loving parent, then probably things like disrespect, defiance, and disobedience was met with some kind of correction. And it was for good reason. And for many of you, for most of you, if not all of you, the results were very good. Well, what's the Lord doing here? The Lord is, he's doing that. He's disciplining his children, because misplaced priorities requires correction. Correction in attitude, in terms of what I care about. There's an apathy amongst the people saying, oh, well, we'll get to that later. But there's also a correction in action. It's not just enough to know what they need to do. In truth, in reality, the people knew what they needed to do. It wasn't that they weren't comprehending. It wasn't like, oh, you want us to build the temple. Oh, we didn't understand. It wasn't like that at all. They knew what God wanted. They just didn't care. They weren't doing anything about it. And God is disciplining them here. He says, look around you. Haven't you noticed how generally bad things are going? That's not an accident. That's what he's saying here. Hebrews 12 and 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Ain't that the truth? But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me just pause here and make very clear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. We always face hardships and trials and challenges in our life. So I am not saying that every point of pressure is God's disciplining in your life. Things may be going very poorly for you right now. And I am not saying this morning it's because, you know, you're messing up, so God is coming after you with a whip. I'm not saying that. But I am saying it could be some of what God is doing. You say, well, how do you tell? Well, I would say two ways. There's two ways you tell. By being in God's word and by talking to him. When you look around your life right now and you find yourself generally frustrated and generally unhappy, it's a good trigger point for you to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Are you trying to get my attention in something? Again, I'm not drawing a line between your suffering and hardship and God's discipline. But what I would say is we see this again and again in Scripture, and we see it right here in Haggai, that sometimes there is a link there. And so it's good for us to take stock of our lives and to say, Lord, what is it that you are trying to show me? Seek him in prayer and search out him out in his word. And you think, well, I'm not sure I know how to do that. You have come to the right place, because this church is filled with people that would love to come alongside you in prayer and to talk with you and to seek through the scriptures with you. But what is it that God might be trying to teach you? You and I would be fools to ignore the hardships in our lives and just assume that, well, that can't be the Lord. It's real clear here for the people of Judah what God wants. He tells them in verse 8, he repeats his instruction from the beginning, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. You get how specific that is? Sounds like a parent, doesn't it? Right? Go up into the hills, cut down the wood, bring it down, get out the plans, get out the nails, and build it, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. In other words, you've got one thing to do. Go and do it. Get on board with my priorities. You see, misplaced priorities requires correction. There's the discipline in terms of grabbing their attention, but it doesn't just stop there. There's a result here, and the correction is getting them on the path that the Lord wants them to be on. Now, verse 11, the Lord reiterates the Lord reiterates the lesson he's been teaching them. He says, verse 9, he says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. You see what he's saying? You got misplaced priorities. And you see how terrible things are going for you? I'm trying to show you something, that real happiness is found in me. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills. Oh, that's why it's not raining. And on the grain and the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. God makes a connection between their futility and experience and their faulty priorities. Now, verse 12, this is hope here, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, see, he's one of the leaders, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the other main leader, with all the remnant of the people, that's you people over here, Judah, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. What does that mean? It means they took God seriously. And they made his priorities their priorities. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Here's the message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Don't you want that to characterize 2016 for you? Don't you want this to be the year where the Lord would just speak over your life, I am with you? Well, how do you get to be in a position like that? How do you find your way into that place of blessing? Well, the first thing to know is that misplaced priorities require correction. Try to say that really fast. Misplaced priorities requires correction. That if you have misplaced priorities, the first step is to get them corrected. And that's going to involve a bit of looking within. I am with you, declares the Lord. That's the goal. That's the win. That's what we want. And look what the people did. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Why all this tedious dating? Because the Lord wants us to see in less than a month from the time Haggai began to speak, the people got into action. Less than a month. And the construction project was resumed. Misplaced priorities requires correction. I want to ask you this very serious question this morning. What actually are your priorities in life? What are your priorities? Now, in answering that question and doing it, in coming up with a real answer, you need to do a little self-analysis. And I would say that a self-analysis would involve maybe looking at your bank records. What do I spend my money on? Well, I got to spend my money on my rent or my mortgage and my groceries and, you know, fixing the car and all that kind of stuff. You know, most of our money already has a place for it to go, right? It's well taken care of. But what are you doing in terms of the big picture, in terms of your finances? When there's extra there, where does that go? What do you do with that? Or do you have a plan in place where that would reflect God's priorities? Or if we were to look at how you handle your money, does it reflect more of your priorities for your life? Or what about your time? How you invest your time? Or I'll tell you, another surefire way to do a little self-analysis is to stand back and listen to yourself. Have you ever done that before? Listen to yourself for a day. What do you talk about the most? What's on your mind the most? When you don't have to think about anything else, what do you think about? This is the way that you could do a little self-analysis, looking at what exactly are my priorities. By my priorities, I mean, what are the things that are really most important to me? And you may find that your priorities are a little out of whack. Well, how would you know? Well, you know by finding out what God's priorities are for your life. Because you see, at the end of the day, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must make our priorities align with God's priorities. And the reason for this is actually quite profound and very important that you understand. God has priorities for your life. He made you for a purpose. He made you for a purpose. He made you for the great, glorious purpose of knowing Him and enjoying Him and to live your life in fellowship with Him. He made you to know Him now and forever. But the reason that our priorities are so out of whack is because of sin in our lives. Many people don't know God, don't experience God, because they've never come to God. They've never come into a relationship with God. And there's this sin problem that Mike talked about a few minutes ago that stands in the way. The whole reason that Jesus came and died on the cross was gloriously, wonderfully, to remove this sin problem. Peter says he came to bring us to God. You see, God has a purpose for your life, but without Jesus, you'll never know that purpose because you'll never know God. But because Jesus came, and we've been celebrating that at Christmas, haven't we? Because Jesus came into the world, he came for a very clear purpose, and that was to make the way open for you and I to know God and to live for the purpose and plan for which we were created. This is, the Bible calls this, the good news of Jesus, who brings you to God through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, if you have entered into a relationship with God, then I've written this sermon for you. But let me just pause here for a moment and say, if you haven't entered into a relationship with God, you need to understand that this is God's first priority for you. That you would acknowledge the fact that, you know what, I am not living for the Lord. I'm doing my own thing totally from start. I've never been doing anything different. I've just always been doing my own thing. And you may never realize that you're not supposed to. You weren't made to just do your own thing. You were made to know and to honor God. And I would warmly invite you this morning to enter into an experience for yourself from now on the reason you were made. And that is to know and to honor and to enjoy God now and forever. And you can through faith in Jesus Christ. By turning to him in faith. What do you mean by turning to him? I turn around in my seat? No, I mean by looking to him with the eyes of your heart and seeing Jesus as the one who died for you, who is risen from the dead and is able to take your sin away from you, to remove the barrier that stands between you and God, and to bring you into a forever relationship with him. And if this morning you're hearing this, you're saying, that's something that I want. That's something that I want to have. Then I want you to know you can have it by confessing your sin to the Lord. And confessing your faith in him and asking the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to save you and to make you a child of God. And if you want to know more about that this morning, I'd love to visit with you. In fact, I brought with me in my coat pocket here, I got some little pamphlets I'd love to share with you for you to take and to read more about what it is to enter into this peaceful relationship with God. Many of you are in that relationship with God. And this is what I want you to understand. The reason that we're going to have our priorities align with God's priorities is not so that God will accept us. No, that's accomplished totally by Jesus. The reason we want our priorities to align with God's priorities is because God has accepted us. And now we want to live in the joy and the blessedness of fellowship with God. And you do that by making his priorities align with your priorities. Making what God wants what I want. Because we belong to him. Paul says, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. I want to align my priorities to align with God's priorities. So what are God's priorities? Isn't that the million-dollar question? Okay, well, sure, I guess I want what God wants. And if you're a believer, God will give you a heart to want what God wants. So, but what is it that he wants? What is it that he wants to do? We could open our Bibles. We could probably find 10, 20, 40, 50, 100 commands of the Lord, things that he wants. That's a lot to do. Can you summarize it for me? Can you pull it together and give me a couple of things to take away that will make clear for me what are God's priorities? I absolutely can. And I can do that by telling you that I believe that God has two great priorities for your life and mine. Two priorities that must be front of mind. And the first one is this. God wants you to be committed to the great commandment. Another mystery. What's the great commandment? No problem. Let's go to the book of Mark. You say, I just found Haggai. You want me to go to Mark? Yeah, just go to Mark. Don't worry. We won't come back to Haggai. We're done with him for today. We'll go to the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And again, there's no shame in the table of contents. That's what it's there for. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. You see, here's what I want you to see. God has some priorities for you. His priorities for the people of Judah was real clear. Build the temple. But just so you know, God is not a priority for you and me to build a physical structure in the city of Jerusalem. Okay, that was something for those people at that time. God has priorities for his church. And that's what I want you to see. Though there's more places we could go, but this passage here beautifully summarizes this thing that I've just called the Great Commandment. And here it is, Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Jesus is asked the question, what's the most important of, which commandment is the most important of all? Do you see that at the end of verse 28? That's the question. What's the most important commandment? Well, now think about it. This is Jesus. He's been asked, what's the most important commandment? And you notice in my Bible, it's red letters. It's Jesus talking, so he's going to give an answer. So here we go. You ready? God's number one priority for your life. Don't you want to know this? Okay, I'll read it. Verse 29, Mark 12, Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There it is. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to love him with everything you've got. He wants you to be someone who loves others also. See, God wants you, his first priority for you is that you would be committed to the great commandment. And the great commandment is this, that you would love God most and that you would love others also. God wants you to love him, to cherish him, and to treasure him for all that he is. And you know, when love is real, it is a labor, but it's also a delight. And I would say to you that as you get to know God, as you get to know more and more our sovereign God, our powerful God, our wise God, our loving God, our just God, our merciful God, our gracious God, our faithful God, our holy God, as you get to know him more and more, you will love him more and more because he is so lovely. But in order to love God more, I need to know God better. And I would say to you, if you want a commitment to the great commandment would involve a commitment, a resolution, if you will, to get to know God better. Well, how do I do that? Well, I think one of the best ways that you can do that is by reading his word. Because it's in the Bible, in his word, that he reveals himself most clearly and most specifically. About this time a year ago, I challenged our local church in Mississauga to read through the Bible in the year 2015. And I put it right out there, and those people who did it, and there were several who did, including myself, we were blessed by it. Well, why were we blessed by it? Because we're able to check it off and say, hey, I read the Bible in a year. Well, that's kind of nice, I guess, in one sense. But that's not at all why we do it. Why do we do it? What's the benefit? What's the blessing? Because you get to know God. I mean, he tells us, he's like, hey, you want to know what I'm like? Do you want to know who I am? Then there's this book I wrote where I tell you, I tell you all kinds of things about me that will satisfy your soul and bring delight and joy into your life, irrespective of your circumstances, because I am God. I would say to you that if you, a commitment to the great commandment would involve being in God's word. And so why wouldn't I this morning challenge you to make the resolve to read through God's word in 2015? Some of you have been in the church for many, many years, and maybe you've never done that before. Why not this year? You say, well, Ross, that's a pretty big task. Yeah, you're telling me it's a big book. But you know what? If you get started today, there are so many plans. You go home today and Google, you know, your good friend Google tells you everything you need to know in life, almost. I didn't say that from the pulpit, did I? No, this tells you everything you need to know in life. The Google will tell you, but the Bible says too. If you go on there and just put Google Bible reading plans, you will find so many plans, it will take you a day to sort through them all. Pick one. Pick one that will work for you. You might say, well, I don't know, maybe you're a newer believer. You know what? Read through the New Testament this year. Make a commitment. I'm going to read through the New Testament. Why? Because I want to know God. Why? Because I'm made to love him. And the priority that he has is that I would love him most. That's a commitment to the great commandment. But Jesus said, you're to love others also. Love, that means loving people. Well, talk about a challenge. Because I don't know about you, maybe all the people in your life are easy to love. There's a lot of people in my life that maybe are a challenge to love. if you're looking over my wife, I'm not talking about her. I am a challenge for her to love. But the Lord says, this is what I want for you. I want you to be committed to the great commandment, and that involves loving God most and loving others also. This means loving people, loving your neighbor as yourself, means loving the people that God has put in your life. Loving them. Who are the people that God has put in your life? Well, look around you. Sure, here in church, what about in your neighborhood? The people that live close to you, that you know in your neighborhood, are people that God wants you to love. People you work with. People you're related to. People maybe you even haven't even met yet, but you will. The Lord wants you to love them like you love yourself, to be attentive to and concerned for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. To love somebody like you love yourself is, well, you know how to love yourself, right? Do you? Many of you do. When you're thirsty, you love yourself by going and getting a drink to satisfy your thirst. When you're hungry, you love yourself by going to the fridge and getting something for yourself to eat. When you love yourself, you feel tired, you love yourself by getting the rest that you need. You love yourself by seeking to find peace with God. You love yourself by caring. You see your own needs and you work to meet them. That's how you love others too. Is you see the need and you do what you can to meet it. This is what God wants for you. To be committed to the great commandment. There's also one other major priority that God has for you. His first one is to be committed to the great commandment, and that involves loving God most and loving others also. But there's one more thing, one more major priority that God has for your life and mine, and I want you to see it. I'm going to go one more place with you to the book of Matthew. Okay, go to Matthew 20. I promise the last time I'll make a turn anywhere in your Bible this morning. Just go back a few pages to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. God's priority for your life is that you would be committed to the great commandment. And the great commandment is a call to love. Now, verses 18 to 20 of Matthew 28, we call this the Great Commission. And here's what Jesus said. It's a commissioning. It's a mandate that he gives to his disciples. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's pretty much all the authority there is, right? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." See, God wants you to not only be committed to the great commandment, but also to be committed to the great commission. And this is the great commission, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is a commitment that involves laboring for the advance of the gospel and the growth of the church. See, so the great commandment is a call to love. The great commission is a call to labor. To love God and people and to labor for God and for the sake of people. This is what God wants you to do. This is why this church does Awana, right? Why do you do Awana? Because there's a commitment here to the Great Commission. You want to see young people come to Christ, and you want to see them come to Christ sooner rather than later. That's why you have an Awana program. That's why you do evangelism training. You had Shiv Zacharias here, didn't you, a little while back, teaching them how to reach out to your Islamic friends and neighbors. Well, why do you do that? So you can know more? No, because there's a commitment here to the Great Commission. It's a priority. This is why we reach out. This is why we talk about the gospel all the time. This is why we preach the gospel. Because we're committed to God's priorities, and that is a commitment to the Great Commission. So let me ask you, is this your priority? Is it a priority, an actual priority in your life to live, to labor for the Great Commission? Is that what you do with your time and with your money, with your thinking, with your dreaming? Is it a real, actual priority for your life? Now, one pastor put it this way, and this just pulls it all together. I got to give you this quote. One pastor puts it this way beautifully. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission makes a great Christian. And we could say also a great church. A great commitment to the great commandment, to love God and love others also, and the great commission, to make disciples, to labor for the advance of the gospel and the growth of the church, makes for a great Christian. and a great church. Why? Because that's what God wants. That's actually his priorities for your life and mine, summarized in two very important texts. Well, this calls for some examination, doesn't it? Because it would be a shame to hear this message today and say, my goodness, I've just seen in the Bible God's priorities for my life and then not make them mine. Remember Judah? These folks over here, they knew what God wanted them to do. They just didn't do it. Well, there isn't anybody here. None of us want to be like that. You don't want to be like that, do you? You don't want to know the reason for which you were made and not walk in it. You don't want to be like that. So what do we do about it? I would suggest to you that this calls for some examination. And just as a little takeaway for you, here's your homework assignment, okay? Now, if you're a high school student, whatever, I'm sorry, school's not till tomorrow. So forgive me for using the H word here this morning, but homework. And your homework is this. Do a little self-audit of your life by examining the three C's of your life. What are the three C's? First C is your capacities. The second C is your cash. And the third C is your calendar. Your capacities. What am I talking about? I'm talking about your gifts that God has given you, your abilities, the things that you're able to do, what the capacities that you have. What are the capacities that you have that God has given you? Some of you have capacities that others of you don't. What are those things that God has given you that you can do, that you're able to do, that you love to do, that you're fond of doing? What are those capacities? What about cash? What am I talking about? Well, it's not too much of a mystery what I'm talking about in terms of cash, right? Well, your money. But not just your money, your other resources that you have too. Maybe your resources could include where you live, what you drive. What are the things that you have that the Lord has given you that you can use? And your calendar. Your calendar is your time, your investment of your time. Now, time does not permit me to unpack all of these, but what I'm doing is, as I'm calling on you to have a look at your life, what are your capacities? What are the things that God has enabled you to do? What are the gifts that you have, the talents you have? What's your ability? And also, what's your resources, your cash? What's your calendar, your time? Why am I picking on these things? Because this is where you actually see what your priorities are. And when you're living by God's priorities, these things, your capacities, your cash, and your calendar, will be invested in the things that God wants you to do. Let me just pull this together and give you a picture of this. Leanne's mom and dad are a retired couple living in a neighborhood just near Horseshoe Valley. You know the ski resort there? Beautiful area. Well, it's interesting how it's worked for them that they've moved in that area. They moved in there several years ago when the subdivision was just beginning. And over time, they went from being the pioneers of the neighborhood to being the grandparents of the neighborhood. And all around them are all kinds of young families that make them yearn and long for their own grandchildren and all that kind of thing. But what do they do? Well, here's what they do. Now, they didn't think through. They didn't sit down at the table and say, what's the three C's of our life? No. But this is what it looks like. What's their capacities, their cash, and their calendar? Well, their capacities is that they are able to do quite a few things. The Lord has granted them good health and ability, so there's really not a whole lot they can't do. What about their cash and their resources? Well, they have the home that they have. But my father, if you know anything about the Horseshoe Valley area, you know, what do they get a lot of in the wintertime? Snow. When we were dating, I used to tell my wife, this region is cursed. Somebody has done something here, and the Lord is punishing you by dumping loads of snow on this neighborhood. Well, what does he have? He has a beautiful, well-working snowblower. In terms of his calendar, their calendar is very wide open, except for when their grandchildren are anywhere nearby. All three of those things converge to be used of God in a very powerful way. Let me tell you what's been happening. Young couple moves in across the street, and they have their first child. So with the calendar in tow, listen, we're living for God's priorities. So what do you do? Well, I'm going to use my calendar and my capacities to serve the Lord. And one of the things that God wants me to do, he wants me to commit to the Great Commission. So how can you be committed to the Great Commission if you don't know the people around you? So they go and meet them and talk with them. Mom goes across the street, knocks on the door. They know that she knows they have a newborn baby. So what do you need with a newborn baby? You need support and food. And she goes over and knocks on the door. How are you doing? Well, it turns out the young lady's not doing very well. And some of you know some of the challenges that can come after giving birth. And so what's she able to do? She's able to go over there and to minister there. Now, what's happening there is there's an open door. Has people come to Christ? Have they started coming to church? Not yet. But they're laboring in love. They're loving their neighbor. That's the great commandment. The people next door have them over. They got little ones, so they come over, and they said, we're going to be grandparents to them too. And they're over there hanging out. And as they get visiting together and they get talking together, the couple asks them, how long have you been married now? And so mom and dad tell them, I can't remember how long they've been married, longer than you've been alive anyway, 40 years. And she's not 40, but anyway, 40 years, yep. They've been married about 40 years. And so what does the young couple do? Whatever young couple do is they look up and they say, how do you do it? What's the secret? Now, what's their priorities again? Their priorities, they have a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment's being carried out by being there, being present, and caring for them. Now, here comes the commitment to the great commission. What's the secret to marriage again? What's the secret? How do you do it? Well, they open their mouth and they tell them the truth. The single greatest factor in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the difference that he's made in my heart and in his, in her heart and in mine. And that's the secret to not only a marriage that lasts, but a marriage that you want to have last. And they share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what are they doing? They're just living where they're living. They have these capacities, the cash, the calendar. This is what they have. You may say, well, I don't have a snowboard, so what am I going to do? I don't know. But I'm pretty sure if you ask the Lord for some direction and you look around you, the Lord might show you what you do have that you can use for his glory. When the Roll at the Rim season comes around for Tim Hortons and you get a coffee and you win a coffee, don't waste it on yourself. Take somebody else out. You know you're going to buy your coffee for yourself anyway. So maybe you'd use that. Maybe that's the cash the Lord would put in your hand. Maybe you live in an area where you like my in-laws, have young people living around you. Don't underestimate the value and what kind of a prize it is to have some people coming over and caring for you. We have some elderly people that live next door to us. And you know what? They worry when we're not home by a certain time at night. It's like having parents that live just right next door to you. But you know, what? We don't feel snooped upon. We feel loved. You can do that. See, this is God's priorities for your life. It's what he wants of you. To have a commitment to the great, great commandment and to the great commission. Let me leave you with a couple of books. More homework? Yeah, more homework. A couple of books that I think you'll find helpful in this. One book is called What's Best Next by Matt Perman. What's Best Next? How the Gospel Transforms the Way You Get Things Done. If you are in a point right now where you're like, you know what, my priorities are out of whack, I need some more help on this, I would commend to you What's Best Next by Matt Perman. The publisher is Zondervan. Get a copy of that and make some dates in your calendar to read through that. You will be helped. It's biblically sound and very, very practical. Another book that's just come out just within the last month is by my ministry colleague, Tim Challies. It's called Do More Better. Is that what we want? Do More Better, A Practical Guide to Productivity. Tim is a serious, dear brother in the Lord. You'll find what he has to say, biblically rooted and very practical. And it's also, I think, about a third of the size of Matt Perman's book. So maybe you'd want to get a handle on that. Do More Better by Tim Challies. These are books that are biblically rooted about living out God's priorities and how to do that effectively. But to close this morning, you know what I think we should do? I think we should just ask God to help us. God, help us. Help us to do this. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm just encouraged by your people this morning. Lord, we've taken a lot in. We've thought about some very big, important issues, and we've said a lot, we've communicated a lot, and I just want to give you thanks for your grace that you've given to your people here today to absorb these things and to take these things in, to write things down. Father, thank you for your grace in being with us today. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the word, Lord, we want to be doers of the word also. We know that hearing is necessary, but doing, Lord, seems so hard sometimes. Lord, you know what we're made of. You know that we are but dust. And so, Father, we come to you humbly asking for your help. Lord Jesus, I pray that for each one in this room today, that they would be on side with your priorities, firstly through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would call the dead to life. And I pray, Father, that for those who you've made alive, who you've joined to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've redeemed, whom you've added to your family, Lord, we want to live out what you want us to live out. We want to be doing what you want us to be doing. But God, we can only do that with your help. Lord, will you so work in our hearts that we would love to do and want to do what you want. Give us a love to live out the great commandment, loving you and loving people. God, I pray that you would set our hearts fastly on living out this call to the Great Commission, that we would be disciple makers. And Lord God, that we would walk in the example of others who are living out your priorities, Father, that we would do so faithfully and creatively and passionately. Father, we cannot do this without your help. So will you grant us your help? But Father, by faith today, we commit ourselves. We commit ourselves to what you call us to be committed to. Lord God, we come to you today in faith and come to you today with hearts yearning to do your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.